It's so good to worship together in a church where we can sing a song, "We Beseech Thee," where we ask God to use the church for the good purposes that He had in mind when He called it into being. And it is so good to worship in a church where we can be led in a prayer like that, reminded of the love that God has for all of us, that in Christ He carried all of our pain. Daniel, thank you so much for being faithful in praying with our congregation in that way. It's a joy for me to be able to speak with you again. It's been a month since I preached. Jared and Matt have taken the helm in the last month and led us as they've talked through the ideas that follow from the fact that we belong to Christ. I can say that in this absence from standing before you week after week, I've missed it. I felt a strange sort of nervous this morning. I haven't felt in a long time. Not just a month, but being away for a while was strange. And I was struck as we were singing together, and then as I saw all of your faces, with the unique joy it is for me to be able to speak to you as friends and as companions in faith together, some of you family members, and then even strangers. To talk to you tonight from the Scriptures is an immense privilege for me, and I thank you for being here and for having your ears open. We continue tonight with the subject of what it means that we belong to Christ. Now, I want to ask for a show of hands here. Who among us tonight has at one time or another in the past found themselves brooding over or worrying about something in their future? It's just about everybody. You've been anxious about something that lies ahead and you don't know what it's going to be like. Or maybe there's some consequences that you're sure you're going to face because of something that's happened in the present, and they stand before you, and because of it, you're worried. Let me ask this. Is there anyone in the room tonight who would be willing to raise their hand and say, not only have I faced that in the past, but I would say right now in the present, there's something in my future that's causing me anxiety? It's a lot of you. Last spring, I was sitting in a cafe in town. A cafe I find myself in frequently. I was reading. I got up to go fill up my coffee mug, and in the 30 seconds it took to fill my mug, I noticed that one of the girls who works there, always smiling and always seeming to have no cares in the world, as I filled my mug, I noticed that she was deeply troubled. I listened as, through tears, I heard her say to her friend behind the counter, "I have no idea what's going to happen next, and I'm scared." I hurried back to my seat and I sat down. I began to read again, and then suddenly I had that feeling that someone was watching me. Have you ever had that feeling? I looked up and she was standing there right before my table. She said, "I watch you reading your Bible in here all the time. And sometimes I hear you listening to people and then giving them good advice. Well, I could use some wisdom. What have you got for me?" I wasn't prepared. I said, can I think about it for a bit?" She smiled and said, "Sure." She walked back behind the counter. I prayed. I said, "God, would you give me something good, something true to say to this girl?" All I knew about her, aside from the fact that she worked in that cafe, was that there was something in her future that she was deeply troubled about. I grabbed a piece of paper. Grab your Bibles. Open to page 639. If you have your own Bible, open to Jeremiah chapter 29 and find verse 11. I grabbed a piece of paper and I took my pen out. And I wrote down on that paper, Jeremiah 29, 11. Look at what it says there in your Bible. Go ahead and find that passage right now. Here's how it reads. "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." I put that piece of paper in her hand, and I said this to her. I said, "I don't have wisdom, but God does. I want you to go find this verse, Jeremiah 29:11. It makes a promise that even though you don't know your future, God does. And even though it looks terrible to you now, God has a good future to you. She said, "Thank you." And I walked out. I walked out of there, and you know, I thought to myself, I wish I could have said a few more things to that girl. Because while the words I did share with her are true, I've just taken them out of a broader story. And I know there's something that I miss in that. Maybe you're aware of this, that if you wrote a letter to someone, and then another person later on took just one sentence out of it, it would be likely that they would miss something, right? When I was planning to preach this sermon with Jared and Matt, we sat in the basement together, and we were talking about what we were going to say if our lives belong to Christ. And this is what this whole series is about. What does that mean? Matt chose this subject, and Jared chose that. But when it came to the sermon about the future, if our lives belong to Christ, then our futures belong to Him. I called that one. I told Jared, I want that sermon, and I'm going to preach on Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I was so proud of myself. Do you know how Jared responded? We're like this. I said, wait a minute, why'd you roll your eyes? He said, that verse is a little overdone, don't you think? I thought, it's from the Bible, isn't it? He went on. This is what Jared said. He was right. He said, Christian, that verse is always torn out of where it comes from and put forward in such a way that most of what it means is missed. So I promised him that when I stand before this congregation on this night, that what I'll do with you is share that verse, but then take the time with you to look at it in its context. Because when we do that, listen now, when we look at that promise in the midst of where it comes, it doesn't cheapen what it means, but it makes it richer. Because what it shows us is something that is sobering. You know what sobering means? It tears us out of the illusions, the sort of illusions we find when we've had too much wine. And it pulls us into the reality of what God really says here. And it's magnificent. And so we're going to look at that tonight together. We're going to look at this one verse in its context and see what God has to say about the fact that since we belong to Christ, our futures belong to Him too. So let's start now. First, with a clear look at what's the context of this one beautiful passage. Look with me now at the first verses of chapter 29. This is what we read. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the artisans and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom King Zedekiah of Judah sent to Babylon, to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. All right, let's explain. Let me explain for a moment. The words that we have here are taken from a letter. The letter was written by a man called Jeremiah, and he was living in Jerusalem at the time he wrote the letter. If you know anything about the history of God's people, Jerusalem was the land that was promised to them. Ages back when they were stuck in the misery of Egypt, God delivered them and said, someday I'll give you a holy land to live in. It will be your own place to live. And Jerusalem was where they ended up. Well, at the time of this letter, Jeremiah was in Jerusalem, but all of the other people who were important in Israel, the priests, the prophets, the elders, that means all of the important religious people, the artisans and the smiths, that means just the workers and the smiths. Sorry. Everyone who mattered in Jerusalem. At the time of this letter, they were not in Jerusalem. They were in Babylon. And if you know what Babylon was, you know that that was enemy territory. It was the land that was to the north and west of Jerusalem, this holy city, and it was ruled by a man named Nebuchadnezzar, who was a tyrant. He was an awful man who had sent his army into this holy city with one purpose: destroy everything that was there and take the people who lived there, the people of God, the Israelites, from their homes and drag them up into Babylon, where they would be held captive. And at the time of this letter, all of God's people, except for a very small few number who were left in Jerusalem, were up there in Babylon. They had been taken away by this tyrant Nebuchadnezzar, and now they were enslaved, and their homes and the good lives they had had and everything that made them feel like life was good was in their past. So now they were in bondage again, and it was terrible for them. I want you to use your imagination for a moment. What would it be like to be in their shoes? I want you to use your imagination again. If you were in their shoes, and you were going to receive a letter from God Himself that was going to tell you what your future was going to be like, what would you want the letter to say? I want you to think about that. Let me ask you now to put the Israelites out of your mind for a moment and just think of yourself. When I started, I asked you, are there things in your life that are causing you to be worried about the future? Think of those things right now. Let me ask you, if you could get a letter from God in which He addressed you personally to say, listen to me now, this is what I want you to know about your future, what would you want it to say? Dear so-and-so, there is a new job in your future with a higher pay, and it's going to be secure. Dear friend, there is a loneliness in your life that I know about, and I want you to know that sometime soon you're going to find love. Someone to give love to and someone to love you back. Friend, I know that your family has become a difficult place for you right now, and it has been for a long time. Just one more season and everything's going to be fine. You will experience peace in your family. Is this what any of you would like to hear? I'll tell you what I want to hear. Dear Christian, I know that sometimes you worry at night about the ministry that God has called you to, because you're afraid that all of the resources that you need to do the work that God wants you to do in Red Bank aren't there. But Christian, in your near future is an office with windows and enough oxygen for one human being. Christian, I will give you all the resources that you need to do the ministry God wants you to do in Red Bank. You will have resources enough to get a building that you can open when you want and do all the ministry that you think I want you to do. I want to see that in a note. Those people in Israel who were off in Babylon, do you know what they wanted to read? They wanted to read this in the letter. Dear Israelites in Babylon, I know where you are and how hard it is. And don't worry, I'm going to bring you back home to Jerusalem in just a few days. And everything is going to be just as you want it to be. That's what they wanted to read. Do you know that there were a bunch of religious men at the time that this letter was written who knew with all clarity that that's what all the people wanted to hear? There were a few guys in that community who were smart enough to know that what these folks want to hear is that God's going to take them back. So do you know what these men did? They went around to the people and told them all exactly what they knew they wanted to hear. They said, God's going to take you back from Israel. Listen, God's sending you a letter, and what it is everything's going to be just fine. Do you know that there has never been a time in church history, and there never will be a time, where there are not men like this in the church who will look at people, figure what they want to hear, and tell them that's what God has to say to them. Many times men do this because it's good for them. And this is in fact what was happening when Jeremiah wrote his letter to these folks who had gone off into exile. There were people telling them, don't worry, God's going to give you everything you want. Look at verse 8 with me. This is what Jeremiah says. And I want you to notice, it's not just Jeremiah who says this. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Jeremiah is telling these people that what I'm about to tell you is not my opinion, but this is what God has to say to you. Do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. In other words, the letter that you're hoping for, which they're telling you I'm sending, is not a true letter. He goes on to say this. Look at verse 10. Thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. That's just about as opposite a letter as they could have hoped for. 70 years. And only after making that announcement, only after saying, God has you in this place for 70 years, only after that does he write the promise in verse 11 that I wrote down for that girl in that cafe. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Why is that encouraging? I believe it is deeply encouraging and it's sobering. It's sobering because it wakes us up from this foolish dream that God is there just to give us whatever we want when we want it. That's not who God is. That's who Santa Claus is, or the genie in the bottle. It tells us that we might get from God the exact opposite letter that we want. That he might write to us, you still have some more time to go being unemployed. He might send us a letter that says, one more year suffering through loneliness. He might send us a note that says, your family is going to continue causing you grief in the coming months. The house that you want is going to be taken away from you. The dreams that you have are going to fall apart. God might send us a letter like that. But the letter, this is the first thing we learn from this text. But the letter always ends with this promise that we read in verse 11. And this is why this is encouraging. Even when things seem dreadful, even when everything seems like it's falling apart, even when the letter would make us want to say, I don't believe in God anymore, my future is a mess, and I have no hope because it's not as I wish. Even then, the God of the Scriptures says to us, for surely I still know the plans I have for you. I know them. And it's for a future with a hope, and it's good. It's easy to believe in a God who would give you what you want when you want it. And I know this from my own experience, that it's harder to believe in the God who says to you, you might need to stay in exile for 70 more years, but I still have a good plan for you. That's real. It's not cheap. And that's who God is. He says to us, as he said through Jeremiah to these exiles, I know how bad it is for you. I still have a good plan. I'll tell you, I struggle with believing this. Let me stop for a moment. Anyone else struggle, as I say this, with believing these words, how hard it is sometimes? Listen. This winter, it was a Sunday night. A lot of you were here that night. I was getting ready for my sermon. Anyone ever watch me before I get ready for my sermon? I'm like a nervous wreck. You ever notice that? I'm cracking my knuckles, pacing around. You come to talk to me, I'm like... Leave me alone. You see me do that. This night I felt really good about my sermon. And so I was off chatting. And I ran into the man who takes care of this building at this church. And I had noticed that they were doing a fundraiser at this church to build a ramp. Anybody else notice that? And I thought, you know what? I'm going to go ask him if Orb can help raise some money for that. I thought this would be a thing that God wants us to do. Now, I was going to say this to him despite the fact that earlier on that season, I had had conversations with Tom Truman, who was acting as president at that time in Orb, about our lack of finances. Giving was down. This caused me to feel anxious about Orb's future. I was a bit nervous, but I thought, I can trust God. And so when I saw this fellow, I said to him, hey, I noticed that you're raising money for that ramp. Would it be okay if Orb put together some kids and we could maybe raise some funds for you? He looked at me and this is what he said. He said, if you want, but you know your rent is going up, don't you? Now at that time, I did not know that. I said, I know. How much is it going up? He said, it's going to double. Do you know what happened inside of me? My heart started to race. I tried to keep a smile and act confident. Oh, cool. Hey. I came up here and I tried to preach that night and I was so unbelievably distracted through the whole sermon. I couldn't think of anything except for, oh my goodness, how are we going to get the money that we need to do the work God wants us to do here? I forced my way through my sermon, and after that night, I went to the diner with my parents and my brother and his wife and their children and with my wife, and we sat down, and I don't know what anybody talked about because I couldn't get into the conversation. I was so distracted. All I could think about was, how is this going to work? Now, please understand this. I'm a person who has memorized Jeremiah 29:11. I know the words by heart. We got done with dinner, and Michelle and I, my wife and I, walked out of the diner. We began to walk up Monmouth Street. It was dark at this point. She grabbed my hand, and she said, "Christian, what's going on? You're distracted, and I can see it. Are you all right?" I told her about the conversation that I had had before the sermon. And she knew that I would had worried about it all night. She could tell I was off as I preached, and she could also tell that I wasn't into the conversation. And I told her, "Michelle, I don't know how we're going to make this work." And here's what she said. She looked at me, and she smiled kindly. And she said, "Christian, God knows the plans that He has for this community. Thank goodness the future of the Lord is not in your hands, but it's in His. You don't need to worry." She was absolutely right. And she wasn't right because everything was going to turn around all at once. Maybe we won't have enough for the next 70 years. But the thing that this letter teaches us, the first thing, is that God's promise for a good future is something that we can hold on to even when everything around us seems like it's different than what we would want it to be. Listen now, because God knows the plans He has for us, and that's for a future, and it's good. All right. There's another point I want you to look at in a second. Those of you who are perceptive as I was reading the text might have noticed that I left something out between verses 1 through 3 and then 8 through 11. There's a body to this letter. After we learned that Jeremiah sent a letter to these people in exile, and also we know that there were some false prophets telling them that they were going to come home soon, but Jeremiah was saying, "No, you're going to stay there for a while." There's something else in this letter, and this implies something very important. It's hard to see, perhaps, but it's very meaningful. So I want to read this body of this letter with you and then make a second point that I think will be helpful for all of us. Look at verse 4. This is what the letter that Jeremiah wrote said. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." On the simplest level, what we have there is plain. Jeremiah is giving them instructions on how to live during the 70 years that they're in exile. He's telling them, in effect, when you get into Babylon, live as if you're going to be there for a long time. And he tells them all the practical things that they should do because that's what God has for them. He tells them to build houses. Don't try to live in tents. You're going to be there for a long time. Build a house. Plant gardens, he tells them. Prepare for your future and the fact that you'll need food. Get married and have kids and know that those kids are going to get married and also have kids while you're all there. He tells them, these are the things that I want you to do while you're there. And he goes on even more to say, work for the welfare of the city. Do what you can to make life there good and work on helping that city out. Even pray for that city. In effect, he's telling them, this is how you should live in the meantime. Now, let me tell you why this is important. This is subtle, but it's immensely important. Jeremiah is instructing them on how to live because of this simple fact. The future that God has for His people is not something that comes automatically. Let that sink in for a minute. Jeremiah tells them that they're going to have to wait for the future they want, but in the meantime, he gives them instructions on how to live because Jeremiah knows that God has not created a community of robots, but rather the future that God has for them requires something of them in the present, even when things aren't as they wish they were. God's future that he has for me and for you and for all people does not come automatically. Do you understand this? I'll tell you how clear this is. This week I was talking on the phone to my 11-year-old son. And he asked me, "Dad, what are you going to preach about on Sunday?" I thought, "You have a chance to practice some of my sermon." I told him the story about the girl in the cafe and the note I wrote to her, about how it said that God knew the future he had for her, and it was a good future and one with hope. And then I explained to my son, this means that God has a good future for us, and he knows what it is, and it's good. You know what my son said? This is what he said. He said, "Dad, I'm not trying to be smart, but isn't it true that we can do things that God doesn't want us to do, and that can mess up the future he has for us?" You heard that baby confirm. Think about that for a moment. The people who got this letter, they had a choice before them. They could receive this letter from Jeremiah. "You're going to stay there for 70 years. Here's the things you should do." And they also could hear the words of these false prophets who were saying what they wanted to hear. "Don't worry about it. Go back to Jerusalem. Everything will be fine." And they could choose which way to go. They could decide either to listen to the words that came from God, or they could listen to the words that came from the well-meaning prophets who told them what they wanted to do. And the fact is, every single one of us, every one of us has before us each moment this same sort of choice. We can either choose in the present where we are to do the things that we know God wants us to do. And by the way, if you don't know the things that God wants you to do, he has provided, as plainly as you need, the picture of what he means for you to do and how to live in the scriptures. And if you can't figure that out yourself, that's what this community of people is for. You can ask someone who's been a Christian and who's been following God, "What do you think God wants me to do here?" And they can tell you. And in this case, these people knew that they were meant to build houses and to have families and to grow food and to pray for the city and do everything they could that would be good for it, even though they were in the misery of their circumstances. And they could choose to do that, or they could choose to leave and make their future their own thing. And here's what I can tell you, as my son perceived. The future that God has for us, which is good, doesn't come automatically, but it requires of us that we trust God, which means that we live obediently right now in the present. So that when we're stuck in the circumstances that we don't want, we still have the freedom to listen to God and do what he asks us to do in the meantime. And if we do, if we choose to obey and live in trust to God, then we can let the words that came in verse 11 sink into our hearts and know that they're true, that God has a good plan for us, and that it's for a good future, and that he will bring that to bear in our life in his timing. There's one more thing that I see in this text, and I want to read this with you, because I think this is the capstone, and it's the beautiful thing that holds us all together. These folks were off in exile, and they got bad news, so it seemed, from Jeremiah, that they were going to have to stay there for a while. He gave them very clear instructions about how they should live in the meantime, and it was certain that if they were to simply follow and obey God, that his future would be for them. But I want to read with you all now the closing words, starting in verse 11, down to 14. I want you to just listen to these as I read. Verse 11 reads like this: "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then, when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me, if you seek me with all your heart. I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Do you know what form those words are? This is not good advice coming from God. This is not a command that's coming from God. That happened already. These words here are a promise. And the promise is profound and absolutely beautiful. And when you take it into your heart, there's nothing more encouraging than this. This promise says, you belong to me. The Israelites who received this letter belong to God. This promise says, listen to this, that you belong to me and I have a future for you. And no matter whether you mess up by sinning, I still have a future for you. Think of this for a moment. Do you know why they were in exile in the first place, these Israelites? They were there specifically because they had chosen not to obey God in the past. They had decided to disobey Him and to live in sin, even though God had made plain to them what they should do. They messed up their future by disobeying Him, and that's why they were in exile. And even to people like that, this letter comes, which says still, God says to them, even though they were where they were because of their sin, I still have a future for you. I still have a plan for you. Which means if any one of you is lonely or afraid or worried about your future because you have frankly ruined your present, you've turned away from God and sinned in such a way that you are reaping the horrible fruits of choosing to walk away from Him right now in the present, this letter says to you, even still, you still belong to God. And we can claim that not because we're Israelites, but because Jesus Christ Himself laid His life down for us. And in so doing, He purchased us. We belong to Him. And whether you believe that or not, all of you, it's true that you are the property of God. In Jesus Christ, He owns you because He laid down His life and paid the ransom for all of your sin. And because that is true, you are His. And He can say to you, truly, I have a good future for you. Because in dying on the cross, Jesus Christ rescued us, every one of us, from the miserable future that we had chosen by our sin. A future away from God. Jesus stepped in and took that future away from us to give us the future He has for us. And this is what it calls us to do. It's simple. It calls us to do this. In this life where we are right now, to open our eyes and to see clearly what are the things in my life now that I have power over. Look away from the things in your future that you can't change. And look at the things in your present right now that you can affect. The way you talk to the people around you. The way you use the resources God has given you. What you do with the 2 hours that immediately follow this worship service. What you do first thing in the morning when you wake up tomorrow. All of those things are within your power. Look at those things and say, how does God mean for me to live in this exile of loneliness, of fear, of uncertainty that I find myself in? How does He call me to live now? And then when you see what He wants you to do, do it. And then you can trust without any question that the future He has for you is good, even if it takes a lifetime or more to come to you. And then, and this is the other thing, and then when you see in your environment things that you can't change, things you don't have control over, then look at them and know with certainty that they don't need to cause you any more worry. Because the future is not in your hands, but it's in God's hands. And His hands are infinitely more capable than yours or mine. Now I know this is true. I'll tell you how I know. See this right here? You know what this is? This is $18. As Michelle and I were walking out of that diner that night, she was holding my hand and she said to me, Christian, God knows what Orb needs. Don't worry about it. We walked up the sidewalk and I thought to myself, she's right, but I can't help but worry. We started crossing the street and I said out loud, Michelle, where's the money going to come from? I mean, let's be realistic. You know where the bus stop is on Mammoth Street? We were walking toward the sidewalk there, and I looked down, and lying in the gutter was this. I bent down and I picked it up. I looked over at Michelle. $18. By the way, that's a little bit less than double our rent. I thought, God has such a great sense of humor. Michelle just smiled at me, and she didn't need to say anything else. I laughed out loud. Listen, I laughed out loud. $18 is not going to balance our budget, but it reminded me of this truth, that there isn't anything, any trial that any of us are going to face, so long as we're doing the best we can with what God has given us, that He doesn't have in His hands. And this might be the last time I find $18 on the street, but what we need, it's in God's hands. And that's true for our budget, and it's true for the scary thing that's in your future, for the thing that's causing you pain and anxiety tonight. Listen to me. Actually, listen to God's word. For surely, this is so good, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Let's pray together.